2 Timothy. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for, again, this opportunity to come boldly before the throne of grace, and yet with an attitude of teachableness and meekness. Your word says, with meekness we can receive your engrafted word, which is able to save our soul, to renew our minds. We thank you, Lord, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and divides asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It gets to the very heart of things, the very point of things. And so I thank you if there's any traditions and doctrines of men in our lives that have been put there, any leaven, I thank you that the word of God will root it out, force it out, replace it with the truth of God's word. We're here to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. We're here to rightly divide the word of truth this morning. So we glorify you in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Amen. A lot of you have read 2 Timothy. As a pastor, I read it quite often because it's actually a letter from the Apostle Paul to a pastor. And so for me as a pastor, when I read through this, I take this as personal instruction if Paul was writing to me. Paul is sitting in prison in Rome. He's about to be executed by Nero, if you know the context of this writing. And you'll realize that, in a sense, some people believe this was his last will and testament. And he gives some warnings to Timothy as the pastor about the church, some things that are coming. And so he's concerned about what's coming upon the horizon that Timothy as a young pastor needs to be prepared for. Because Paul knows he's going to be gone. He's not going to be there to continue to help guide and equip Timothy any longer. And so when you read this whole Timothy letter, the second letter to Timothy, you'll realize there are certain major themes. There's faithfulness, there's perseverance. In the beginning, what we call the seven comparisons. He talks about an athlete and a farmer and so forth. There's seven of those we've taught on before. He talks specifically then about false teachers and false doctrine. So today, what I want to do is just spend a little bit of time, because this could turn into about a 15 million month series if I ever got going on this subject, because this is my bread and butter, this subject about dealing with the traditions and doctrines of men. This is where I came from as an agnostic. This is what I grew up in my Christian faith and have always defended and have stood strong on. And I really haven't taught on this for a while, but I just felt beginning of a year like this, I'm just going to jump in and just do kind of a synopsis if I can today. Just call me it, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. If you want a title for today, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. There's a lot of problems out there in the world today. There's a lot of problems in church, in the Christian community, because they're not rightly dividing the Word of Truth anymore. So let's read this again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Now, Jesus is really the one who started teaching along these lines, and Paul basically deals with the same traditions and doctrines, very similar to the way Jesus taught his disciples about beware the leaven. If you can look at Mark chapter 7, verse 9, we'll just go through a couple of quick scriptures to lay a foundation. Mark chapter 7, verse 9, in the King James, Jesus said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions." It says, full well you reject the commandment of God. Or in other words, you're rejecting the word of God so you can hold on to your little traditions that you're doing. Then he goes on into verse 13. What happens when they do that? It says, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. Now, all traditions aren't bad. We've talked about this. You know, we have certain traditions, say at Christmas time or other holidays or family traditions. But when a tradition overrides the truth of the gospel, now we're going to have a problem. When the tradition or the doctrine just means teaching, someone else is teaching something that might be contrary to what the Bible says or what Scripture says or what Jesus has already declared, those traditions and doctrines can become dangerous. They can make the Word of God ineffective. You know, sometimes I look at certain people and I think, man, you've been saved a long time. You've been in church. You read your Bible. Why isn't the Word working? And it's not that they don't know enough Bible. It's not even that they don't know certain scriptures. Way down deep inside in their subconscious, sometimes there's some things that are still going on, things that they're still holding on to that they were taught as a little child in their denominational church. I've run into this more times than I want to talk about. When Pastor Mary and I were teaching in healing school at Rhema, we ran into people who were coming in. I mean, some of these people, I mean, they had no other hope other than a miracle. And I can remember very clearly a gentleman coming in, an elderly gentleman with his family. And man, he wanted Jesus. He wanted that healing. And I could tell in the group session when we were done, we got aside and they had some private rooms where you could pray with people and just kind of talk. Because, you know, Brother Hagin taught us, you've got to locate them. You've got to find out where they're at first sometimes before you can really help them. And just sitting there and talking with them, I realized it wasn't him as much as it was the family around him. They kept speaking about, well, you know, God wants him healed. Well, wait a minute. Either you're here to believe that God's going to heal him, or you're wasting your time. You spend a lot of money bringing him to a healing school at Rhema to sit here for a week or two, and the guy's on death's door. What's going to happen to him? And so you break through that wall of tradition and doctrine. And I finally, like Jesus had to do, get the family out of the room and talk just with him. I was so blessed because by the end of the week, that was later on, I was doing some of the teaching in the morning, and I saw this guy coming in, and they would wheel him in on the wheelchair. By Thursday, he was walking the wheelchair in. Now, wouldn't it have been better if he could have come dancing it? But see, progressive healing, when you've had it for a long time, is just as much a miracle as any other. Amen? And so, dealing with those traditions and doctrines, confronting that, rightly dividing the truth, can help set someone free. And we have to learn how to do that. And I'm hoping to get across today the system by which you and I, we don't get angry at them, because I used to be there. Coming out of the background that I came out of, my testimony, as most of you know, having a minister tell me when I was 10 years old that God took my father, that he killed basically my father, was just put me over the edge at 10 years old, made me turn me into an agnostic at a very young age. And so coming back into Christianity and to the truth of the gospel, I had to find that truth that says, no, how do I reconcile some of this stuff? Because one of the things we're going to look at here in a minute is some scriptures where people take these things out of context because they want to reconcile their experience, not the truth. That's where traditions and doctrines come from. You know the old tradition of, if you really want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you kneel right here, because that's where Sister Doodad got filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you really want the power, take your ring off. And ladies, don't wear lipstick. How dare you have a slacks? You have to have a skirt with nylons. Well, most of these ladies today wouldn't get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, or haven't experienced that at all. Amen. But see, a tradition, because someone built it around someone else's experience, we build the whole thing around that. And someone says, well, that's the way Sister Doodad got it. If you do exactly the same thing, you'll get it that way. And then what happens? They don't get it, so then they have to modify it and create a new doctrine, new teaching, new tradition. They tweak it, well, shake them a little bit, twist them around a little bit, jump up and down a little bit. And then finally, they just wear them out, they finally get it, you know. But the traditions and doctrines of men do what? Make the Word of God of none effect. I'm going to drill that into you. Because when you run into a tradition and doctrine in other people, now you'll understand why sometimes you teach and preach and teach and preach and share, and it's not working. Because there's something that they're holding on to in the back of their head. Some experience. Well, you know, my grandma died of this. Or so-and-so at our the church went through this. We cannot compare ourselves with other experiences. We only can compare ourselves with what? The truth of the gospel. So when we go through this, he says, Jesus said, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep or hold on to your traditions, making the word of God of none effect. You know, other translations are very interesting on this passage, on verse 9 and verse 13. He says, you skillfully sidestep God's law or God's word in order to hold on to your traditions. Another one says, you cleverly ignore the word of God. Another one says, you actually abolish the word of God. You abolish it. Well, what, in a sense, you just set it completely aside. Another one says, you completely invalidate God's word. Well, that's what happens. A tradition or a doctrine can invalidate the very truth you know. When you sit down and tell someone, no, the Holy Spirit is for you today. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues, just like all through the book of Acts. Oh, no, that stopped in the first century with the last apostle. And where did you hear that? Where did you learn that in the Bible? Chapter and verse. If you've been around me very long, you know that that's one of my favorite slogans. And when he comes up with something, I'll say, what? Everyone say it together now. Chapter and verse. Because what are we dealing with? Making sure that what we're believing, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the what? Word of God. My faith is in what God's word says, not in my experience, not in your experience, not in Brother Hagin's experience. My faith is in what Jesus has said to me, what's real to me. So when I go through this, the Amplified says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting and thus thwarting and nullifying and doing away with the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions, your own human rules and regulations. Thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your traditions, which in turn then you hand on. And many things of this kind you are doing. Jesus went on further, dealing with the Sadducees, because in this particular case, back in Mark chapter 7, he was being confronted by the scribes and Pharisees who were being legalistic, because they didn't see his disciples washing their hands and so forth just a certain way and religiously. And they confronted him, and he said, oh, and he got into this whole conversation and tried to teach them. Well, the Sadducees come along in Matthew 22, and they try to tempt him with a trick question about the resurrection. And Jesus answered them in verse 29. Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered, said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So you read that whole context, verses 22 through 33 there, where it's put in. It's interesting because what I see there is it says the multitudes were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because they recognized that he was understanding truth and he had a certain amount of authority because of that truth. You know, traditions and doctrines don't give you any authority. I'm going to say that again because we have the authority of God's word and we can take authority over situations. Traditions and doctrines won't take authority over sickness and disease. You can't cast out devils with traditions and doctrines. Do you understand that? And yet there are a lot of things that Mark chapter 16 tells us that we as believers are supposed to be doing. But traditions and doctrines won't give you the authority or the power or the ability to do them. Amen. It actually makes that very word of God in Mark chapter 16 ineffective. So now you've got people who say, come along and say, well, that really isn't true anymore, so let's just take that out of the Bible. We think that we found some scriptures or some scrolls rolled up over here in a garbage can, and we think that those aren't any good anymore. Those scriptures aren't even valid anymore. Well, that's again doing what? Making the word of God, their experience doesn't match up with the truth, so what do? They nullify the truth to hold on to their traditions. That's all Jesus is saying. So where have we possibly done that? What in our backgrounds could possibly be affecting us? That's the first place we start. We examine our own heart. We look in the mirror and say, what was I brought up in? What was I brought up under? Particular church I was brought up had the denomination of basically Calvinism, if I can put it that way. And so there was everything there and everything that they taught and everything they believed and everything they shared went through that filter. Problem was, some of that is true, but a lot of it isn't true when you start bringing it down to personal experience. To sit there and tell a 10-year-old boy that God is the one who took his father, you can't back that up with Scripture. Now, he received my father. There's a difference between, you say, oh, you're being legalistic about terminology. No, I'm not. I'm not mincing words. You know, it says, well, God took that child. No, God would always receive that child. God's not a taker. He's a what? Giver. He's going to receive us into his presence. Any one of us could go home early because of we're living in a fallen world. Any one of us, the devil can take a cheap shot, and if we're not ready, we don't have our armor on, we don't have our shield prepared, we're not ready with the sword of the Spirit to fight back and take a stand. Any one of us at any time could face that moment We don't have absolute 100% always control over that, but God is not in control over it. We live in a fallen world and stuff happens, if I can say it that way. All right? Life happens. And so we have to be ready. We have to be prepared. That's what the Bible is always warning about. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. And so in this context, when Jesus is saying this to these Sadducees, and again, you know why they're sad, right? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. You always remember the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees are legalistic. The Sadducees, they don't believe in anything spiritual. They're just a bunch of... Never mind. So, anyways, that was just a little side joke here to lighten you up. You're all getting some serious looks on your face there. Just lighten up. So, Matthew 22, let me read some of the translations for you. Jesus said, "You are completely wrong." I can't wait to see that video. Can you imagine watching those home videos and Jesus standing there with those Sadducees and they're all like, "We're going to trick him. We're going to get him on this one, guys. So this guy gets married and that guy gets married. This guy, whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" And he goes, "You guys, you're wrong. You don't know what your scriptures teach and you don't know anything about the power of God." One translation actually says it this way. "You're off base on two counts. You don't know your Bible, and you don't know how God works." Boy, we run into people like that, don't we?
Yeah.
Again, they start saying stuff. I did a message a long time ago called Christian Cliches. And we went through all the different cliches, things that people say that basically are just traditions and doctrines that they have learned. Well, you know, the Lord helps those that help themselves. Chapter and verse, please. Huh? Chapter and verse. So in this situation, when we can't reconcile our experience to the truth, we start coming up with excuses. One of them that I love, and I've heard this, because I pray with different pastors in different, streams of ministry, denominations and so forth. I meet with different groups. And so one of them that I have heard consistently over the years in my particular group is the Lord works in mysterious ways. His wonders to behold. You know, you got to get the voice. Huh? How many of you believe that the Lord works in mysterious ways? It's chapter and verse. So you know that's a trick question, don't you? None of you are willing to put your hand. But you know, most people would say that that's scripture. They think they're quoting scripture. I know ministers that quote that as scripture. Do you know that is not in the Bible?
Right.
It's not. It's actually from a 19th century hymn. That's where it comes from. Now, some of you are already on your phones looking it up. You're going through your concordance. I better check Pastor out. Please do. You can look it up. It's a 19th century hymn. Guy wrote it. And he based it on, the research I've done on it when I was doing this, on Isaiah 45:15. In Isaiah 45:15, can you put that up? Thank you. "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." So that's King James. That's authorized version. That actually goes back to the original language. It says, "He hideth thyself." So it's a mystery. God's hiding himself. Now, the New Living Translation, the second edition, which I don't recommend, go back to the first edition. Just like the NIV, go back to the original edition. Do not go to the second or third edition. They got a bunch of liberal theologians in there and messed it all up. They did the same thing with the second New Living Translation. They changed the group that authorized it and updated it. And they said, "Oh, we can't have all this stuff. This is too strict. This is too strong. This is too dogmatic. It's scripture." Well, we can't have it that way. So guess what the New Living Translation actually changed this verse to? "Truly, O God, you work in mysterious ways." Their traditions and doctrines actually influenced their translation. Happens all the time. I love all the translations. I have dozens of translations that I use. And I compare them. But I always go back to the source material. Always go back to the original language. And I always go back to linguists that I trust, who are going to translate it properly. Not in this new 20th century mentality of, well, it's got to fit our culture. I do not translate the Bible to fit my culture. I want my culture to fit the Bible.
Amen.
Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
And so the whole thing about rightly dividing the word of truth here is making sure that when we read Scripture, regardless of your newest favorite translations, and we're always discovering new ones and we always like them because it gets you thinking. Gets you outside the box. Sometimes you can quote King James so much, it's like quoting your phone number. You don't even, you just know it so well, you forgot the meaning of it. Hello. So what we're doing here is we're looking at this powerful statement. Romans 11:33 will say this: how untraceable, and the Amplified puts it, mysterious, undiscoverable are His ways. Well, that's true. You know, His ways are way beyond our understanding. Isn't that true? But these guys that are trying to make the Scripture say things that are not, if we would just compare some of these verses with other verses, they would obviously contradict their own traditions and doctrines. Ephesians 1:8-9 says this: but by what Christ has done, God has shown us His own mysterious ways. So it's not a mystery anymore. God has shown us His mysterious ways on the New Testament. Everyone say, I'm on this side of the cross. See, when you find tradition and doctrine that is being based upon Old Testament Scripture primarily, that ought to be a warning there. Give me two or three Scriptures in the New Testament that back it up, and let's sit down and talk about it. Now, a lot of times you'll find it, like the healing Scriptures, Isaiah 53:4-5, Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. You've got the consistency of all three saying the same thing, that by His stripes you were healed. By the time you get to 1 Peter 2:24, you shall, you have been, you were. There's a progression. Because by the time you get to this side of the cross, it's a done deal. It is finished. Amen? So don't stay over here in Isaiah or the Old Testament and say, oh Lord, won't you come and heal me? He can't send Jesus again. Do you understand that? And yet there's people who are begging Jesus to come again, and He says, I can't come again. I've already been there, gave you the authority. You're it, no backs. Come on. That's what it's all about. He says that to us. He says, I'm going up to heaven. All authority's been given unto me, and now I'm giving it unto you. Go, lay hands on the sick, and he shall recover. Hold on to the truth of God's word. Healing is in the promises of the Father. Isaiah chapter 3, by revelation He has shown me His mysterious ways. Paul's saying this to the Ephesians church. This is the same church that Timothy is the pastor of. Get it? So in a sense, he's speaking to Timothy as well, but he's speaking to the whole church. He says, by revelation God has shown me His mysterious ways. And when you read this, you'll understand and perceive my insight into this mystery about Christ and His ways. In the past, no one knew about this mystery, but now it has been revealed. But what? Everyone say now. This mystery has now been revealed. You know, when he says you do err, one of the things that always challenges us is this, how readest thou? You know, how are you reading things and so forth. We'll get to that in a second, but when you look at, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm trying to watch my time here and how many scriptures I have, because I literally could go for a couple hours on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, but it is written. Everyone say written. So he's about to do what? Quote the Old Testament. He's about to quote Isaiah 64:4. Probably on the margin of your Bible might actually have that. He says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I've heard this one read at funerals. I've heard this one read for all kinds of excuses. In fact, I think this is one of the ones that is a default that gets misquoted more often than any other scripture. They can't figure it out. They can't explain it. So then what do? They hit the default button. Well, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You just never know what God's going to do. Yep. It's a mystery. God just wants to leave us clueless. Huh? Do you think that's the way God wants us to be? I don't think so. He didn't have all this inspired and written down for us so that we could stay clueless. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Every time I hear 1 Corinthians 2:9 quoted, and I've heard it way too many times, and I've heard it quoted too many times from people that ought to know better, people that are educated beyond their intellect, I always say, I want to just shake them. A Holy Ghost shake. All right. Just going to shake them. And I want to say, read the next verse. What's the next verse say? But, oh, God's big but got in the way. But God didn't reveal them to us. He's still hiding them from us. Oh, that's not what it says. I'm sorry. That's the revised version. God has revealed them to us, the things that the eye hasn't seen, the things that the ear has not heard, the things that have not yet entered into the hearts of men. These things. Through divine revelation, we can now know these things from God, is what he's saying. He is not saying we can't know them. So when someone that you know, or sometimes you hear it, Christian radio, praise the Lord, hallelujah, change the channel. I'd rather be listening to the 60s Beatles music sometimes. You know, I want to hold your hand instead of some of this stuff. Seriously, it can do more damage to you to listen to the doubt non-belief than it can to listening to the 1963 Beatles. Never mind, that went over. Some of you guys weren't even alive in 1963, so you have no clue what I'm talking about. I'm sorry. Just forgive me, that's me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us very clearly God has revealed them. Just a few chapters later, remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse, so Paul's still writing the same letter to the Corinthian church, and we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, think of us. This is Paul writing to the church. I want you to think of us as servants of Christ who have been given the work of explaining God's mysterious ways. And since our first duty is to be faithful to the one who we work for, it doesn't matter to me if I'm judged by you. There were some people starting to raise up in the Corinthian church who were causing problems, bringing in doubt and unbelief, bringing in traditions and doctrines, bringing back Judaism, bringing back all kinds of things. And he had to write these letters over and over to different churches to straighten out their doctrine. So he's saying, and we're supposed to think of ourselves as servants of Christ, and we're also supposed to be giving ourselves to working, to explaining God's mysterious ways. That's our job today. Working God's mysterious. You'll sit down, and someone that you work with, they've been brought up in some kind of traditions, or we always hear the term now, they're unchurched. They're unchurched. That just means they're ignorant of the gospel. It means they've never been hearing the truth. That doesn't mean they're bad people. They're foolish people in the sense. Such were some of us as far as ignorant. There's still areas in my life I'm ignorant. It just means I haven't studied enough yet. I haven't applied myself enough in an area that maybe still hasn't, I haven't discovered yet. So when you run into those people, think of yourself as Paul writing to the Corinthian church. I want you to think of me as a servant of Christ working and explaining God's mysterious ways, because I want to be determined, as he says, that my first duty. Everyone say first duty. I didn't bring this in the last two sermons about first things first and so forth, but this is one of those scriptures. My first duty is to be faithful to the one I work for. That's my first responsibility, to be faithful to the one I work for. Well, Pastor, that's what you work for. That's what you work for God. So do you. I just happen to be in a full-time position of it, having a greater responsibility as a pastor, and we'll give a greater account for it too. But you know, we're all workmen, his workmanship, and workmen for him and with him. And we need to be determined that it's our first duty to be faithful to the one who has given us this responsibility as servants to explain these mysterious ways, because we work for him. And also then it says, let's have the same attitude that Paul expresses there. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to be restrained by what you might think of me. The fear of man will keep us quiet and silent. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse 15. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. And he says, remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God has given him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. So Peter here is acknowledging the various epistles and the various letters that Paul has been writing to the church. He says, verse 16, some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. Now, I've heard people say, that's what they do, that God will get them. No, it's a self-destruct button. It's self-destruction because you're believing a lie. See, if you don't believe that God's the healer, you'll die of whatever sickness comes along. Hello? See, there's people out there, they can't understand why God's doing this to them. Why is God doing this to my family? I always want to ask, which God are you talking about? The Most High God or the God of this world? Because the Bible talks about two different gods. There's the big G and there's the little G. And the little G God is the one who likes to mess with you. And that God, we're supposed to resist. See, if we think it's God, big G, we won't resist it. But if we know which God it is, and God, little G, is the author of that sickness, or that disease, or that poverty, or that strife, or that fear, whatever it is that you're struggling and wrestling with, little G is behind it. But big G has the answer. That's where we go. When we go to God Almighty, the Most High God, He's got an answer for it, a solution through the Word of God. And as we rightly divide the Word of God, we will find that solution. We say, fear, you have no place in my mind. Fear, you can't control my emotions. Sickness, you have no place in, you're trespassing in my body. Lack, you have no right in my life, in my family. God's my source and He's the God of every resource. Amen? And so we stand up and we resist the God of this world, but we submit wholly to the Most High God. And there's a big difference there. But if you believe, as many teachers and Bible preachers and radio programs and denominations are now teaching and have been for a while, that everything that happens is big G God, just roll over and play dead. That's just not in me. Hasn't been in me since I was 10 years old. And I will fight that because I believe that doctrine killed my father. That doctrine made the Word of God so none effect in his life that I watched him waste away and die in front of me in my living room at 10 years old. That's not the way, God can use it. It's a mysterious way is how God can use things. Oh, he didn't use that. The God of this world used it to make me turn against the Most High God. He's here to divide and conquer. And he did a good job on me for 15 years. And finally, God, the Most High, did something supernatural to get a hold of my life and turn me around and say, you got this all wrong. I was just like these guys when Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. I was confirmed in my church. I went through I could quote the 23rd Psalm. I had to memorize the Apostles' Creed. Now see, if I had believed the Apostles' Creed in my heart and said it with my mouth when I was taught it, I actually probably would have gotten saved. Because it's a powerful prayer. We've taught on it before here. It's a powerful if you take that thing apart. But see, most people just have it mentally in their head and they go through the whole thing mentally, but there's no source of power in their heart with it. So Peter's making this amazing point. He says, I'm warning you ahead of time, verse 17, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him both now and forever. Amen. Peter is doing something that I love. He's acknowledging and endorsing all of Paul's epistles as equivalent to all other Scripture. Now that gives you an argument right there when people go, well, you just don't know what the Bible is all about yet. How do you know that that's authorized Scripture? Well, if you believe Peter's the first pope, he's infallible. And he just said all those letters that Paul wrote, okie dokie. Hello? It works? So here's Peter making a serious point, warning the church to be on guard And he's challenging these people. The Amplified puts it this way. There are some things in those epistles of Paul that are difficult to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist and misconstrue to their own destruction, just as they distort and misinterpret the rest of the Scriptures. I think it's interesting because Peter's calling these people some pretty strong names. I looked up like over 20 different translations, and so you know what? They all couldn't agree. I'll just give you some of them. They said they were twisted. Obviously, misconstrued. That's what Amplified. But then they go on and say ignorant, unstable, deliberately stupid, unbalanced, unhappy, untaught, illiterate, uneducated, irresponsible, unsteady, shifty. I like that one. Those people are shifty. Unlearned, unprincipled, ill-established, unweak in faith. That's just, I just stopped after that meeting. I could hardly find any translation that agreed with the other one. Basically, they all say the same thing, though. They're unstable, they're ignorant, they're taking Scripture, they don't know how to handle it, and it's to their own destruction. They're distorting it and misinterpreting it. You know, this beginning of this week, Pastor Mary and I had to drive down to Iowa for a couple of days for an RMAI district director's meeting where we all got together to plan out the year and so forth and get to know our new regional director and so forth. So on the way down, we thought we'd listen to some Christian radio. And now that she's really taken a lead with the music team, she's finding new music, and so she's always listening to things. And so we thought, well, this is a good opportunity. You got 4.5 hours in the car. Might as well just listen to some Christian radio. And so we're listening to music, and the first goes, yeah, we can do that one. Yeah, we did that one, but that's a different version. That's pretty cool. And then we listen to another one. And then we listen to one, it's like, ugh. And then we listen to another one. And then the next one's like, ugh. And then we listen to another one and says, oh, I could see us doing this one. And I could see so-and-so singing that one. Yeah, I could see us doing this as a group with that. Ugh. About every third song was, ugh. It was awful. There was such doubt and unbelief in there. I mean, we might as well listen to a country western station. Oh, dear God, my Chevy died, my dog died, my right wife ran away. Oh, so glad you love me. I'm sorry if you listen to country western music. I don't. Forgive me. That's a personal preference, not a prejudice. But you know, these guys, they get this inspiration, and the only thing I can think of is, because most musicians that come up with these songs, when you listen to their biographies and so forth, they're sitting in their home church, and they're listening to their pastor, they're listening to a preacher, they're listening at a big conference, and they hear something, and that inspires them to write a song. And that's great. Keith Moore was famous at this at Brother Hagin's meetings. You know, Brother Hagin would get up there and preach, and he'd turn to Brother Keith and say, you got something? And Keith would walk up, sit down at the piano, and by, as a psalmist, prophetically, come up with a song and basically sing in 5 minutes his whole sermon. It was awesome. And he would just come up with the music. It was just like you just watch his hands go. And, you know, that's God, because he couldn't do that on his own. That was totally the Holy Spirit by the gifts of the Spirit. So I understand that it works. But then you get guys like that who probably have an anointing, who probably have an unction, who have an inspiration, but they got inspired with traditions and doctrines of men. And so then their song has a problem. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you know that some of the songs that you hear on the radio are not the same way we sing them. Why did you change those words? Because those other words will kill you. Huh? That's why. I'm not trying to be mean, cruel, or ugly. I'm just telling you that I can't sing those words. Those words are contrary to everything I believe out of the Bible. Chapter and verse, please. See, they're singing and inspired by a message they heard, yet they didn't go and check it out and say, how do I validate that? How do I follow up with that so that I'm doing what the Scripture says? Jesus confronted that in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So what's the subject? eternal life. And he says, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now that's King James. But he's asking him, how do you read it? He says, and he answered, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said to him, what? Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Again, the answer is, you're going to experience eternal life if you do those things, if you do that simple thing. And he said, nothing about the law. Nothing about the Ten Commandments. It's about that principle. We study this passage a lot of the Good Samaritan is what Jesus then teaches during our series on life lessons from the parables of Jesus. And some of the other translations that we found, Jesus said, what is written in the scriptures? How do you understand them? And that has to be our attitude sometimes when someone sits down and says something to you that you just can't reconcile with the Bible that you might know. And again, I've done this. I want to stay teachable. And some of my pastor friends who... I have some very close ministry friends who have doctorates in theology. They know stuff I'm not even interested in studying, to be honest with you. I would not spend the time or the money to go there. I haven't figured out the New Testament enough yet after 40 years to say I'm going to go get all this other stuff. I just know that I'm just not there. I'm just not that intellectual. I don't need it, to be honest with you. I have no aspirations to become the dean of some Bible school or something. So I'm content, just give me my Bible and I'm happy. But they can sit there and say things to me and I'm going, I've never heard that. Where'd that come from? And these guys are reading all these books all the time. By authors I've never heard of. And so it's a great resource. And so what was that book? Now, why did you read that? Where did that come from? And you can glean good things. There's positive things. But every now and then they'll say something like that and I'll say, I don't get it. How are you reading this? What is written in the scriptures? How do you understand them? The message says, how do you interpret this? Philip's translation says, what was your reading of the scriptures and how did it teach you? How did the scriptures teach you that? See, if we're willing to ask ourselves those hard questions, I think we can help ourselves. And once we've helped ourselves, we can help those around us. Let's wrap this up. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back and examine this main text. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. You can forget it. Which one you've got? You can just forget it, because I'm going to actually switch translations on you. Unless you have New King James handy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, that's where it says study in King James, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, if you study your Bible, you'll perhaps see a marginal note in your text there that refers back to 1 Timothy 1:20. Philetus isn't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, but Hymenaeus is. Little Jaime got himself in trouble. Back in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, he says, you know, Hymenaeus got in such trouble that I delivered him to Satan. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want Paul delivering me to Satan. Big trouble. It says, so that he would learn not to blaspheme. In other words, speak against the things of God or speak contrary to the Word of God. So some of these people that are standing in pulpits today, declaring and teaching things contrary to the Word of God, Paul, actually, if he were here today, might just say to them, you're kind of going the way like Hymenaeus and Philetus. and you're teaching things contrary to the Word of God. Now, fortunately, most of us are not in that same apostolic, prophetic authority that Paul had, where you can turn someone over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. We do know a pastor who tried to do that a couple times to some people that were causing strife in their church. And I said, I don't know if that's a good idea. I don't know if you have that kind of authority as your pastor. I don't see any pastors doing that. Here, Timothy, this is what you should do to these guys. If you read the rest of the chapter and what we're going to look at in a second to close, you'll realize that Paul didn't tell Timothy to turn him over. He actually told Timothy to change his attitude about reaching them. Now, I don't know what level Paul reached with little Jaime there. He got in trouble. He turned him over to Satan. Learn not to blaspheme. But he tells us, remember, I want you to remind these people of these things. One translation says, repeat these basic essentials over and over and over to God's people. Now again, I'm going to keep helping you put this in context. Paul's writing to Timothy, who has been appointed as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So all things you need to see about Ephesus and Revelation, the book of Ephesians, all has to do with Timothy. He's this pastor of probably the first mega church. It's estimated that the church in Ephesus was as big as 50,000 people. 50,000 people. That's a mega church. And I have no idea how he pastored that many people. Obviously, they had big groups. You know, people that have been to Ephesus, they said there's a big Colosseum there. It's a place where they can sit, and it seats thousands and thousands of people. And this is where they believe they actually held church at times, their group sessions. But otherwise, they had home churches, small groups, the way we would call them today. And different people were leaders over these small groups. And maybe Hymenaeus and Philetus were leaders over some of these small groups, and they started to take their small groups and start to pull them off to the side. We've seen this happen in church today, haven't we? Where someone gets the idea that, well, I know better than the pastor, I know better than the person God has appointed, so I'm going to take my little sheep over here that I've got influence over, and I'm going to bring them this direction. Woe unto them. They do not understand where they're headed. He says, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. Warn them against pious nitpicking and petty controversy over words to the ruin of the hearers, which does no good and upsets and undermines the faith of those who hear. Now I'm going to jump over 15 verse second and go right to 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Other translations say, avoid all empty, vain, useless, idle, foolish talk, which is pointless discussions, worldly and profane babblings. They only lead people further away from God and advance to greater measures of godless behavior. You look at denominations today, that's exactly what's happening. They're advancing godless behavior by what they're teaching. Saying, well, God doesn't require that anymore. God's not concerned about that anymore. Really? Everyone say chapter and verse. Because that's what we're going to have to sit. We're going to have to do this correctly. We're going to have to help people. This message will spread like cancer, he says. Their teaching will be like an infection, which will spread like gangrene, will eat and devour like sickness, accumulated as poison in the soul, like a sore that won't heal. These people have strayed concerning the truth, and they overthrow the faith of some. They have deserted and deviated from the truth, undermining and destroying the very faith. So let's close with verse 15 again. But I'm going to read it in context. Verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Now verse 15 tells us to study. Why? Because by the time you get down to verse 22, Paul is saying to Timothy, this is how you're going to handle these people. This is how I want you to deal with these people. I want you to be diligent, eager, to concentrate, to endeavor, to work hard, to strive earnestly, to make every effort to show yourself approved unto God. Do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You have no reason to feel shame, rightly dividing the word of the truth. As this ever cutting a straight path for the message of the truth. One who correctly explains the word of God, laying out the truth plain and simple, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth, and teaching this truth message so simply. Then he goes on to the end of the verse of that chapter. And like I said earlier, this is where I needed to learn this years ago. Because when I saw things that weren't right, because I had been so deceived for so long, I almost went to the other ditch and became legalistic. I almost got hard about it. And so when it says, flee youthful lusts, I had to grow up and mature. He says, follow righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with them to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that all they do is gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patience. Boy, I needed that in my life. In meekness. Now listen to this. Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance or a change of heart to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? So here's the enemy exposed right here, folks. If everything was of God, why would he tell us to be praying and acting a certain way to help people recover themselves out of the snare of the devil because they have been taken captive? Why would he ask us to do that? I think you and I need to adopt the same attitude and practice and this advice from Paul when we deal with those that are bound by their own traditions and doctrines. We deal with it first in ourselves and then we give it away and we express it to others. Hey, when we see this, it says in meekness, a teachableness, an attitude of humility. Not arrogance, like, well, I know better than you do. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't oppose you. They're opposing themselves. See, when I first started teaching my Bible study way back in 1978, and people would come from all over different churches and different denominations in the midst of the charismatic move, man, it was a hodgepodge. It was a real mess. And we had people all over the place. Like I said, at one point we had up to 30 and 40 people in my living room, going in the dining room, up the stairs. They couldn't even see me. And we're teaching, and we'd have people come in there from all kinds of backgrounds. And they are like, well, what about, they were born again, they were excited about the Holy Spirit, about the Word of God, but then they'd come, they brought all this baggage with them. And you know, when they'd start spouting this stuff up, I was too young and immature and too ignorant to know all the Scriptures, how to answer, so I didn't handle it well sometimes, and I'd get a little emotional. Because that's what the Word said! You ignorant! I wanted to call them what Paul called them. I wanted to turn them over. No. But you know what? I had to learn. It says, flee youthful lusts. I had to learn. That's your and my job. And when we do that, we become established in righteousness, faith, love, and peace out of a pure heart. And we can avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Because all they're going to do is gender what? Strife. In meekness. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto men. What? Apt to teach and patient. Oh, I wasn't very patient to start with. Not at all. Mm-mm. I was not long-suffering. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, he just told me to study to show myself approved unto God. I'm not trying to get God to approve me. It's a study to show who? Underline that in your Bible. You study to show yourself that you've already been approved by God. Most people read that, and I've heard it taught wrong, where they say, well, you've got to study and you've got to do this, and then God will approve you and accept you. That is not what it says. It says study to show yourself. You're the one that needs to know that God has already accepted you. The Bible says you are accepted amongst the beloved. You have to know what the Bible says about you. How God sees you. Pastor Sean does such a great job all the time of exhorting us of God's perspective towards us. I so appreciate how real that is to him. And so for us to be able to say, God loves us and God loves me and God has accepted me because I have studied to show myself that I'm approved. by God because of what Jesus has done, not because of what I'm doing. Because of I've accepted and I put my faith in Him. Amen? And He already asked who's born again. He says everybody raise their hand, so I don't need to give an altar call here. I'm trusting that every one of you will take this truth to heart and say, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to look at these things. And I'm going to adopt these attitudes in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I've already, in a sense, proven to myself that I'm accepted. And I want to convey to them that God will accept them too. Does that help you? So let's rightly divide the word of truth. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and guide us even further into the truth.